First Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. If you're there, say, I'm there. Awesome. If you're taking notes, we're going to shorten this teaching a little bit, obviously, because we spent some time eating. So if you're taking note, the title of this message is We're in the End Game Now. We're in the end game now. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. How are you not there yet, girl? 1 Peter 4, verse 7. We're in the end game now. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Someone say the Bible says. Yes. It's going to get real quick. All right, here we go. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. That's ironic. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this evening. And Lord, I thank you for the fun that we've had. I thank you, Lord, so much for just the laughter that's already taken place even early in this teaching. And Lord, we want to have fun, but Lord, we want to one last time come before you, especially for these seniors. And Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, we thank you for the season that you have brought us through, the season of high school, a special time, a sweet time, a time where there were failures and miseries and regrets, but Lord, a time where there were triumphs, victories, and the working of God in our lives. And so Lord, we are so thankful for what you have done, and Lord, we ask that you would continue to do that work tonight, and that Lord, we would understand that you have only just begun with us. Our Savior is not leaving us. Our Savior has not brought us through this season to bring us to the end, but he has only just begun with us. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as we open up your word, that you would help us to be attentive to it, that you would help our eyes to see you, that we would come into contact with you, that we would encounter you in a way that we never have before. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In Avengers Infinity War, a movie that you guys hopefully have all seen by now because it came out last year. But there's a moment in that movie where Tony Stark asks Doctor Strange, why would you do that? Why would you give the Time Stone away? Why would you do that? To which Doctor Strange, as we know, replies, we're in the end game now. You see, I bring that up because in this short teaching that we're going to go through, the Apostle Peter, who wrote the book of 1 Peter, he says something very familiar, something that we've seen on the screen in Avengers Infinity War. He's not Doctor Strange saying we're in the end game now, but instead he is an apostle writing to the church in the same way. Look down at your Bible in verse 7. He says this, but the end of all things is at hand. What a relevant passage for many of us who are graduating. The end of all things is at hand. You see, this has really weighed on me for you seniors. It really has, because I look and I go, the end is here. It's arrived. It's so weird to think about, right? But it's come upon us. And I think back through the memories and I look at your faces for those of you who are seniors and I'm like, man, there's been such great memories, such great events, such great times. And so really, when I look at this passage, it's like, man, this has weighed on me for you guys. And though you are in the end game, maybe when it comes to youth group, the reality is you've just begun. You're just beginning. Nothing is over. You're standing at the cusp of life. God has done such a work in the relationship he's established in you because of his work upon the cross in your life that it's not coming to an end. It's just beginning. You've only just begun. So this week, I had a couple seniors sneak into my office, and as they snuck into my office, one of them left a question on my desk. I want to read it because that's what this teaching is predominantly about. The question reads like this: what advice can you give to the seniors? What advice? And I understand because I think this certain senior is coming in with that idea of like, what's the last thing you can tell me? What's the advice? I want to step back a second and just say this. Three times in this passage, three times, the Apostle Peter uses a phrase. It's the phrase one another. You'll see it in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. This phrase, one another. The best advice I could ever leave you with. All the teachings, all the memories, all the time in high school ministry. The best advice ever, the best life or best advice that you could have in your life is this life that you live is not about you. That's the phrase here, one another. You'll see that three times, one another. You see, this life is not about you. It's about what Christ has done for you and what you get to do for him and for others. That's what your life is about. Best advice ever. If you keep that mentality through the rest of your lives, that this is not about me, my desires, my wants, my needs, my future, my hope, it's not about that. It's about Christ, what he's done for me, and what I get to do for him and for others. That's the best advice I can give you. And within this text, I'm going to show you four things that we'll go through kind of rapid fire that I hope you can remember, that whether you're a senior who's leaving us or whether you're a freshman who's coming in and you have 4 years with us, these are four things that your life should completely be about. Four things that I hope will be threaded within the fabric of your nature for the rest of your lives. That'll be threaded there. That'll be mended to your heart. It'll be sewed upon you, if you will. So number one, the first thing that should be threaded within the fabric of your nature is serious prayer. Number one, serious prayer. Look down at your Bible in verse 7. The Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You see, Peter says the end has come. The end has arrived. Therefore, amplify your prayers in seriousness and watchfulness. If the end has come, that doesn't mean start giving up. That doesn't mean start slowing down. That doesn't mean that you can start resting. He says, no, instead, therefore, since the end of all things has taken place, amplify your prayer life in seriousness and watchfulness. Let's look at this word serious for a moment. When you take it back to the original language that Peter uses, the Greek, this word serious means to focus your passions. So amplify your prayer life by focusing your passions towards it. At the end has come, amplify your prayer life in seriousness, focusing your passion. You see, serious prayer is just a focused, passionate prayer. Those who are serious in their prayer life, it would be said of them that they had a focused and a passionate prayer life. That they were on their knees, that they could be found. People would walk in on them as they were praying on their knees. People always saw them praying. People always heard their prayers because they had a focused and a passionate prayer life. It was serious. For us, the question is this: how passionate will you make your prayer life from today moving forward? Especially for your seniors. How passionate will your prayers be moving forward? How serious? That's something that I hope is threaded upon your life, that you are one who is known for serious prayer, that the God of this universe, that your Jesus, your Savior, would know you to be a ferocious, passionate prayer. Isn't that something that we would all desire and want? So how passionate will you make your prayer life moving forward? You see, tonight is not about your need to worry about how poorly your prayer life has lacked passion. Stop worrying about that. Move on from that. We're not going to look back in the past right this second. We don't need to evaluate and go, my passionate prayer life is not there. Don't worry about that. Instead, commit to getting serious and passionate in your prayer life moving forward. That's the call here. That's the challenge here. Stop wasting time and being insecure and being discouraged because you're like, I'm just not a passionate prayer warrior, a passionate prayer-er. Instead, go, hey, moving forward, I'm going to commit to this. The end has come. Therefore, I'm going to be serious in this. I'm going to be serious and passionate in my prayer life moving forward. But he says not only serious, he also says watchful. He says there in verse, you see it in verse 7, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. This word watchful, it means this, it means dressed ready. This idea of watchfulness means to be dressed ready. It's a picture of someone who's dressed ready. It's even that idea of being busy. As someone who is dressed ready and busy, I think of people in uniforms. And oftentimes when you see someone in a uniform, whether it's a fast food uniform, or whether it's a military uniform, or whether it's a janitor's uniform or a police officer uniform, you see them, and what are they? They are dressed, and they are ready, and they are busy, oftentimes. Sometimes there's laziness and different factors, but we won't talk about that right now for the sake of the illustration. So we need to be watchful. We need to be dressed and ready in our prayer life. But understand this. It's not just how passionate our prayer life is. It's how busy it is. You see, there's some prayers that are just passionate, and you're just praying, and you're on your knees, and you're like, Lord, I really want this to happen. I pray for the soul of this person. Lord, you want them to be saved. I want them to be saved, so save them. Or God, heal this person. You have the power to do it. And so you're passionate. But it's not just the passionate or the passion of our prayers. It's how busy our prayer life is. God desires both. You need to have passionate prayers, but you also need to have busy prayers. And think of this. A football player on the sidelines is dressed and ready to get busy when the coach says it's your time to go on the field. He's dressed ready. He doesn't sit there and go, I'm just going to sit in my, you know, chonies. Why? Because it's good for the illustration. Because it makes no sense when the coach goes, hey, go ahead, get in the game. I'm not ready, coach. No, he's ready. He's dressed and he's ready. He's got his helmet. He's got his pads. He's got his uniform. So when the coach goes, hey, get in there, he's like, I'm ready. It's the same type of idea within our prayer life. You see, a dancer, he is dressed and ready for her cue, for when her cue comes to go onto the stage, right? She's got certain cues. When this happens, you run onto the stage and you do your part. And so she's dressed and ready for that. A bride is dressed and ready for her moment to walk down that aisle towards her future groom. She's dressed and ready for that. Her time has come. She's watchful and ready. You see, Peter says we should always be dressed and ready to pray. This idea of watchfulness also comes with watchful in anticipation. That there's an anticipation of things coming, an anticipation of certain elements to our lives, or certain events in our lives. And this idea of being watchful is we're anticipating those things so much that we're praying for them. It's not that this emergency thing happens around us and life has gotten chaotic. So it's like, Lord, I got to pray because life is chaotic. But it's actually anticipating the storms, anticipating the coming events and going, I'm going to be watchful and praying for those things now. You see, high schoolers stand and they're in this season of life where they're anticipating much, anticipating who I'm going to marry, anticipating who I'm going to or where I'm going to work, anticipating where I'm going to move to, anticipating what college I'm going to go to, anticipating how I'm going to get my first job, anticipating when I'm going to have my first credit card, whatever the case may be. And there's all this anticipation, and Peter says, hey, with all that anticipation, you need to bring that anticipation, that watchfulness into your prayer life. In fact, your prayer life is a good evaluation of how watchful you are. You can look back at your prayer life over the past week, month, year, and you can say, hey, you can evaluate yourself in how watchful you have been based on what you're praying for. Consider this. Are you praying for others? You see, if you're praying for others, what happens is this. You're anticipating and praying for the needs of others. That's that watchfulness that Peter says bring into your prayer life. That's not just, hey, this person's in the hospital, I'm going to give an emergency prayer. It's like, you know, you get that text message, hey, so-and-so's in the hospital, like, I'm going to pray right now. We do that, and that's important as well. But it's even this. You know what? Honestly, Grandpa's getting old. And I see this. You can laugh. It's okay. Grandpa's getting old. And as he's getting old, my care for him, my love for him, my watchfulness for him is, Lord, I know it can't be easy to watch him go through this. Lord, I know it's not easy to grow old, but it's a season of life. And so your watchfulness is, Lord, I pray that you protect him. I pray that you watch over him. I pray that the aches and pains he's going through, that, Lord, you would make them easier. That, Lord, as he goes into the valley of the shadow of death, that your word would prove real, that you would not leave him. You are with him. You see, it's that watchfulness. It's anticipating things. So there's others in your lives, and are you anticipating and praying for their needs, the needs of others? It's not just others, but it's also your sin. It's that idea that you know there's certain things in your life that are tempting. There's certain things in your life that lead to sinfulness. There's certain things in your life that you know that you're drawn to. And so before you even go through that trial, before you even go through that storm, you're going, Lord, I know that I'm weak in this area. So Father, I pray that before the temptation comes, before I go through this, I pray that you would guard me, watch over me, protect me. You see, it's the idea of being watchful in your prayer life. But also this, it's others, it's sin, but it's also opportunities. You see, when opportunities are coming, whether it's a job or your need for a job, whether it's a car or your need for a car, whether it's school situations, whatever the case may be, your watchfulness, Peter charges you and says, hey, you need to be watchful of these things before they take place. Start praying for them now. You ninth graders can start praying for your college now. You ninth graders, your 10th graders can start praying for who you're going to marry now. That's amazing. You're like, well, I'm praying for someone specifically. Well, I'm not saying that necessarily. Lord, help them like me. No, that's not how it works. But the idea is this, this idea of watchfulness. Yes, we need to have passionate prayers, but we also need to get busy and have watchful, anticipating prayers. The reason for this is because of this. Jesus charged his disciples to do what? To watch and to pray. And you know what they were found doing? Sleeping. Jesus left them and said, hey, right now is the time where you need to watch and pray. You need to watch and pray. And so Jesus goes, he does his thing, and he comes back, and they're all like, you know, it's like I think of, you know, Snow White, where it's like, right? You know, you've got that. I imagine Jesus walked in, and he's like, are you kidding me right now? I told you to watch and pray, and that's what you're doing? You see, so many of us in this room, we've been found in our prayer life to be sleeping. It's not there. It's gone. God has called us and challenged us and encouraged us and exhorted us, hey, be watchful in your prayer life, but we have come and been found sleeping. As the end has come, or as certain things are coming upon your life, and you step into the beginning of this life, don't be found by your master sleeping. Don't be found there. Instead, pray until you meet Jesus face to face. It's possible. You're either going to pray until you fall asleep and Jesus is going to find you sleeping, or you're going to pray until you see him face to face and you encounter him. That's something that is so important. The end has come, therefore be watchful and serious in your prayer life. Kind of the second advice that we see here within Scripture that I hope will be threaded within the fabric of your nature is number two, we see fervent love. Serious and watchful prayer, but number two is fervent love. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, and above all things, have fervent love for, once again, one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This word fervent, it's a great picture. This word fervent, it literally means this, it's a picture of being stretched out. It's the picture of being stretched out. I mean, this is a great picture for us. It's the stretching out of love. Peter says, you should love one another in such a way that it is stretched out beyond anything anyone could ever imagine. You should love others in such a way that it stretches beyond any limitations, that it goes beyond all boundaries. It goes beyond all things that people think would stop it. It goes further than anything they could ever anticipate. That's the idea here. This fervency of love, it stretches out beyond all borders. It's kind of like this. Words that would describe this type of love, constant, earnest, perseverance, intentional. These are the words that others should think towards you when they have realized how much you have loved them. Think about that for a second. Have you loved people in such a way that it's been constant, that it's been earnest, that you have persevered, it's stretched out through perseverance, and it's been intentional? Why? Why does Peter call us to love in such a way? He says this because it's the fervency of our love that binds us together. It's the fervency of our love that binds us together. This word, this fervency is a very important word when it comes to our love. You see, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul the apostle, he says this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, this is the best part, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. You see, it's this moment where we understand that Jesus has had fervency of love towards us. How high, how deep, how wide, how long it has gone for us. It's stretched out for us. You see, Jesus' love stretched out beyond our sinfulness and covered our sins with forgiveness. That's why the Bible says their love covers a multitude of sins. It stretched out beyond the sinfulness that we could ever bring. You see, we crossed the boundaries, we crossed the line, but Jesus stretched out his love beyond those things and covered us with his love and with his forgiveness. Therefore, we have to love one another with that same stretching fervency. Why? Because, once again, love covers a multitude of sins. So the idea here is this: we love others with a fervency that is constant even when people fail you. You see, this love should be stretched out that you're able to constantly and continually love people even when they fail you, even when they let you down, even when they've sinned against you. It's constant through those things. You see, you should be able to love others with a fervency that is earnest, even when it is not shown to you in return. Do you realize that Jesus is stretching love? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son, that Jesus has stretched his love to the whole world, but there are still those that even in his earnest love towards them, they never come to him. They never show it in return. They never come in obedience and repentance. You see, you need to love others with a fervency that perseveres even in the midst of hurtfulness. That there are hurts in this life that will happen towards you. But this fervent love that binds us together, that God calls us to, you see, it perseveres through the hurtfulness. But then also we need this. We need a love with a fervency that is intentional, even when you get nothing out of it. Do you realize that? That there's an intentionality behind this type of love, this love that covers a multitude of sins, that even if you get nothing out of it, you continue to love in it. It's intentional. It's real. What did Jesus get out of the cross? What did Jesus get out of his stretching of his love towards us? He got nothing out of it, but he was intentional in his love towards us. You see, I bring all this up not only because the text shows us this, above all things, have fervent love for one another there in verse 8, but I'll be honest with you, there has never been a day in my life that I've ever regretted the cost or the sacrifice of this type of love. You see, love is costly. Love is sacrifice. Love is hard. It takes energy. It takes time. It's not just the Hallmark Channel. Or, I don't watch the Hallmark Channel, so maybe there's not that type of stuff. But it's not Hollywood. It's not a movie. It doesn't work that way. You see, within this type of love, it's costly, it's sacrificial, it's hard, it's draining, it's overwhelming, but there's never been a day in my life where God has called me to this, and I have loved in this way that I've regretted it. I've never regretted a day in my life where I've loved with a fervency that Scripture has called me to. You want to know why? You want to know why? The reason why is this: because that type of love will never end. That type of love will never end. You see, that's kind of the conundrum here. That's one of these things that's like, it doesn't make sense, because here Peter is saying in verse 7, hey, all things are coming to an end, but then he's talking about this love that will never end. This fervent love that will continue with us for all of eternity. And so the reason why we can actually sacrifice and drain ourselves and have energy with this type of love, this love that stretches beyond what we ever think we could ever give, it'll never end. It follows us into eternity, where it'll be the love of Jesus that binds us together forever. You see, there's nothing more than that. Because there's something that I hate in this life, and I hate endings. I hate it. Whether it's the ending of a movie, whether it's the ending of a friendship, whether it's the ending of life or marriage or whatever the case may be, the ending of seasons, I hate it. The end stinks. Even though the Bible says the end of something is better than the beginning, that's really hard for me to believe. But what's great about this love that Peter's calling us to, this fervent love that stretches out, is it follows us into eternity where nothing will end ever again. This love will not end. And that's why there's no regrets, even in the sacrifice, even in the cost of it, because it comes with us. In fact, it's gone before us in Jesus. kind of the third thing as we move on and we need to pick things up is third thing that I hope will be threaded within the fabric of your nature. So we've seen this serious prayer. We've seen this fervent love. Now we see number three, no secret hospitality. This is kind of funny. No secret hospitality. Look down at your Bible in verse 9. Now the Bible says this. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. This is great. It's really weird. I mean, it's this word grumbling, because teenagers never grumble. So, I mean, it's really not. They're like, I'm grumbling in my heart right now. No. But let's look at hospitality first. No secret hospitality. This word hospitable means given to generous reception of others. It's even that idea of this being fond of guests. I think of Beauty and the Beast, be our guest. They're just so excited that there's people around. Like, we'll serve you, we'll give you food, we'll do this. And they're all talking, they're excited. That's the idea of hospitality. It's we're fond of guests. We're excited to have people in our lives. So Peter tells us this, we should receive others well. This idea of hospitality, receive others well. We should have inviting words, words that are kind and tender and welcoming. Sarcasm should be something we really guard in our lives, because sarcasm can push people away and hurt them and make them feel unwelcome. So we need to be kind and tender and welcoming and warm, hospitable. So it's not only we have inviting words, we have inviting body language. We have inviting homes, kind of this idea, the idea that people would feel at home with you. I think that's one of the best compliments anyone could ever get in this life is you just feel like home. You're just so welcoming and inviting and comfortable. You feel like home. And this goes beyond people that you're comfortable with. It's that idea that, you know, not only are they feeling at home with you, but whether they are like you or not like you, you are still hospitable. Even this, the hospitality, the way to measure your hospitality, how well you are being hospitable, is how much people who are the exact opposite of you are still welcomed in by you. The reason why I say this is because Jesus welcomed sinners and tax collectors. He sat at the table with them. And who were they? They were the exact opposite of him. Sinners and tax collectors were the complete opposite of Jesus, who is perfect. Jesus, who had never sinned, Jesus, who had never taken advantage of anyone, and he still was so welcoming, so loving towards them that they were able to share a meal together. So it's that idea of this idea of being hospitable, being welcoming, having this welcoming spirit attitude. But then he says to do it without grumbling. And this idea of grumbling, it means secret displeasure. It's this idea. You see, the key to our hospitality is not to have like a complaining behind people's backs. You see, so many times we're welcoming and we're inviting and we're nice to people's faces, but then when they leave the room or leave our house or leave the friend group that we're hanging out with, we talk bad about them. And so Peter says, hey, you gotta watch that. Don't be hospitable. You need to be hospitable, but you need to do it without grumbling. Think Regina George on Mean Girls. No joke. What do you see in that movie? You see, oh, I love that skirt. That's like the best skirt I've ever seen. And then the girl leaves and she goes, that's the worst skirt I've seen in my life. You see, we do that to each other. We do the same thing where we're hospitable to people to their faces. We speak well of them to their faces. But then when they come behind, or when the door is closed and they're no longer in our presence, we then grumble and complain and have secret displeasure. The best way to kind of love others is to be hospitable like this, to invite people into your life. That's the call here. So as much as we need to have serious and watchful prayers, as much as we need to have fervent love for one another, you also need to invite people to be a part of your life. You see, Jesus did this. That's what changed the world, is when Jesus started this. Jesus went to the disciples, and what did he do? He said, drop your nets and do life with me. That's what changes people's lives. That's what will change your life. And so that's the idea of hospitality. Say, stop your life and come and do life with me. That's why this is so sweet. We come together on Wednesday evenings. We say, stop your life and come do it with us for a moment. You know, and then sometimes we have events. And we say, stop your life and come do softball with us. And that's what's important. Jesus did the same thing. So you need to do that also. You need to do that over the course of your life. Be hospitable so that way your life wears off on the lives of others. Jesus did that so that way he could wear off on them. You can do the same thing if you're godly. It's kind of that idea if he infected them with his genuineness and his love and his tenderness. And you need to be doing the same thing. Infect people with your love. Infect people with your genuineness. Infect people with tenderness. So we've got serious prayer. We've got fervent love. No secret hospitality. No being hospitable to their face and then secretly grumbling behind their backs. Number four, this fourth thing that should be in the fabric of your nature is number four, need meeting gifts. Need meeting gifts. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This word minister, it means this, to supply anything needed. To supply anything needed. Let's take a step back for a moment. I want every single one of you to know that God has given you a gift. Every single one of you. Every single believer in Jesus Christ has not only received the gift of salvation and forgiveness and a new life, but he's also been given some sort of spiritual gifting. Every single one, 100% confident of this because of what God's word says. So here's the advice here, based on what verse 10 tells us. Don't be afraid to use it. In this life, the fabric of your nature, with God's gifting towards you, you need to step out in faith and use what God's given to you. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister to what? One another. That's our theme there. Don't let insecurity hold you back. You see, what's great about this is God has needs. God has allowed needs within the church. God has allowed needs within people's lives. God has allowed needs within this world. He's allowed that. He hasn't made that. It's not that God doesn't want to do work, but God has allowed needs in people's lives because he wants you to be a part of meeting that need. That's what's beautiful about this life. God doesn't need us. Well, why would God need someone like me? You know, even the psalmist understood that. He stood and he looked and he goes, the moon, the stars, all of your creation, the galaxies, all of this. He goes, what is man that you are mindful of him? God doesn't need us, but he allows needs to come about so that way we can be a part of his work. So God's given you a gift. And God has said, hey, use it to minister to one another. You see, if you pray seriously, if you love fervently, and you are truly hospitable, God will use your gifting to meet the needs of one another. So don't be held back. Don't be held back by fear. Don't be held back by insecurity. That's where faith comes in. Go, God, I know you've given me a gift. I know you've given needs, so I'm going to try and see what happens. Don't be held back. Kind of something that you can remember, hopefully from this teaching throughout the course of your lives, is in God's kingdom, there is no failure, only his grace and his favor. In God's kingdom, because Jesus has established it, there is no failure. Jesus took your failures. Jesus took your sinfulness. Jesus took the bad things you do. Jesus took your regrets. Jesus took your guilt. And he established a new kingdom. Do you realize that that's what communion's about? Communion is we hold this cup, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so in the kingdom that Jesus has established for you and me, there is no failure. There's only his grace and his favor. That even if I do fail, I'm not saying you won't ever fail in this life. I'm saying even in the failures, you receive God's grace because you're his child. But then if you take a step of faith and it goes well, you go, that's just God's favor in my life. In God's kingdom, there's no failure, only his grace and only his favor. So don't be held back. Don't be held back in that. Serious prayer, fervent love, no secret hospitality, need meeting gifting. These are the four things that should be threaded in the fabric of your nature all of your lives. And it's really in Jesus that we receive all of these things. It's in Jesus that we receive these things, but it's also in Jesus that we can give all of these things. So as we come to a close, this is the final close before a prayer for some of you seniors, right? In this room. So here you go. Here you go. Let's take a moment. Let's take a step back. The service is going to go long. That's okay. You knew that was going to happen. But here's the deal. With all this being said, these four things written into the fabric of your nature, based on what Scripture has said, here's the end. No matter what happens to you, don't forget your Jesus. No matter what happens, that's it. Simply Jesus. The end is simply Jesus. The beginning is simply Jesus. Life is simply Jesus. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter if you're in the valley or on the mountaintop, no matter if you conquer or no matter if you're defeated, no matter if you're sinful or no matter if you're not sinful, remember your Jesus.